Well, I have one thing to say about lunch. That was not the typical box lunch. Was that wonderful, ladies? Woo! I mean, that was amazing. And maybe you're used to that, but I go to a lot of churches and I eat a lot of box lunches. And this was just really different. And do you know what? The way this place is decorated, I feel like I've come to a fancy luncheon, don't you? And then they feed us like we've come to a fancy luncheon. That is, makes me feel special. Does it make you feel special too? Yeah. Thank you to all of the people behind the scenes that have done so much to make everything so beautiful. So beautiful. Those of you who were here last night know that we talked about another kind of intimacy, about sexuality. And this morning we began talking about an invitation to intimacy. And Julie shared with you about the game that we play. I don't think you guys are going to forget the game, are you? The stars and dots. And a game that we play. And then we talked about some roadblocks from 1 John. Roadblocks to intimacy. And in your notebook, it says we're going to talk about more roadblocks. But we really aren't. We are going to be sharing with you about two men from Scripture who walked with God, two of God's choice servants who walked in intimacy with Him. And I am going to share with you about one of my favorite people from the Bible. And that is Habakkuk. And I love this man. And God has taught me from this man. And I've learned from him about intimacy with the Lord. And I've learned from him about what leads to intimacy. One thing I love about this prophet is that he's different from all the other prophets, because the other prophets talk to God, but they talk to the people a lot, and Habakkuk talks only to God, only to God, and he had a problem. Do some of you sometimes have problems? Well, Habakkuk had a problem, and his problem was very God-centered. It was very other-centered, and his problem was, God, why do you allow wicked practices to continue in Judah? Okay, God, why do you let this go on in my country? And he says, in verse 2, how long, O Lord, while I call for help, I cry out to you violence. God, when are you going to listen? When are you going to do something? And he says, are you really watching, God? Do you see how bad the Israelites have become? And at the end of verse 4, he says, law is ignored, justice is never upheld, the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. God, are you watching what happens here? Everything is in chaos. It's all mixed up. God, would you do something? And God answers in chapter 1 of Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. And he starts in verse 5 and says, Habakkuk, look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Okay, now if we got on our knees and we were praying to God and saying, God, please intercede in America, and would you do something? And God says, I'm going to do something. You're going to be astonished and you're going to be in wonder. You'd think he was going to do something good, right? He says, no, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Ladies, the only way I know how to describe this to you is it would be like if we got on our knees, just right now, if we all fell to our knees and we said, God, do you see our country? Do you see the trafficking? Do you see the drugs? Do you see children taking guns in schools and killing other children? God, do you see the immorality? Lord, do you see the chaos in our country? God, we call upon your name, do something. And we weep before God. We call upon him to intercede. And he says to us, look, be astonished and wonder, because I'm going to do something that you will not believe. I am going to send ISIS to take over America. And we'd say, excuse me, God? We're bad. We're bad. But do you know what ISIS does? Do you know what the Islamic State does, God? They just cut off people's heads for no reason. They kill women and children. Do you know how bad they are? God, we don't think you heard us correctly. I mean, we're bad in America, but God, really, compared to ISIS, we're not very bad. And that's how Habakkuk felt. God was saying, okay, you've called out to me, Habakkuk, and you've asked me to do something about the wicked practices in Judah, and I'm answering you. I'm going to send the Babylonians, who are a fierce and impetuous people whose justice originates within themselves. Their strength is their God. And Habakkuk's going, God, I know I told you we were bad, but they're a whole lot worse. Surely your answer is not to send someone so much worse. God, I don't think I heard you right, because I don't like your answer. And so in verse 12, Habakkuk honestly talks to God, and he kind of says, you know, why would God use wicked people, more wicked people, to to punish Judah. And in verse 12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die." And down in verse 13, he says, "Why would you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why would you be silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk saying, "God, I'm sorry, but you just don't make much sense to me. I don't understand you. I just don't make sense." And ladies, I love what Habakkuk does next, because I bet that every one of you sometime have been where Habakkuk was. You've been where God didn't make sense and you didn't understand what he was doing. And what do we usually do when we don't understand God and when he doesn't make sense? You talk to me. What do we do? We take matters into our own hands, or we talk to other people about it and how God couldn't possibly mean that. And that isn't the God of love that I know. God wouldn't do that. And, you know, Habakkuk went to God. That's what I love about him. He didn't understand God, and God made no sense to him. And in chapter 2, he says in verse 1 in chapter 2, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." And he went up to the highest part of the city wall, and he said, "I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to keep watch, and I'm going to listen. I am going to be still before God, and I'm going to wait and see what he says to me." Oh, ladies, I hear people say that God doesn't speak today, that he spoke in former times, but he doesn't speak today. Do you think it's possible that God is speaking, but that we don't sit still long enough to listen? Habakkuk went up on the top of the city and just sat there. And he said, "I'm going to keep watch. I'm going to watch for God. I'm going to wait for him. And I'm going to listen." And he expects an answer from God. And in the scripture, when the answer comes in the next verse, I think sometimes we think, oh, he went up on the wall, sat down, said, "Here I am, God," and God spoke, and there was the answer. I don't think it happened like that, because that isn't how it happens for me. I think he probably waited, maybe for a long time. But I want you to listen to God's answer in verses 2 through 4. "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, the Babylonians, His soul is not right within him. But the righteous man will live by his faith. He says in these verses, ladies, Habakkuk, you heard me right. Those proud Babylonians are coming to take over your land. And Habakkuk, I know their heart isn't right within them. I see it all. But Habakkuk, this is my message to you. The just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk, keep your eyes on me. Live by faith. This little phrase at the end of verse 4, the just shall live by faith, is repeated 3 times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The righteous will live by his faith. The just will live by his faith. So God gave an answer that wasn't really an answer, didn't he? He does that in the Bible. Habakkuk said, God, he wanted to know why, and God didn't tell him why. He said, trust me. He said, keep your eyes on me. I'm God. And trust me. And I love to read through the rest of this little book, because it's filled with Habakkuk's praise of who God is. He still doesn't have an answer. God still doesn't make sense to him. He's scared. But in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In verse 20 of chapter 2, you find a verse that is often quoted, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk is worshiping God. And yet he doesn't understand God. God hasn't answered him. And yet he is worshiping. In chapter 3, Habakkuk begins to praise God. He praises, gives praise for the person of God. He gives praise for the power of God. He gives praise for because of faith in God. He praises God, praises him, and he doesn't understand him, and he doesn't have answers to his why. I love chapter 3, verse 16. Because it gives us a little bit of insight into where Habakkuk was physically. And it says, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. This man wasn't doing real well physically. And in a strange way, verse 16 has been an encouragement to me. Because there have been times when I have determined in my will and in my heart, God, I'm going to trust you, even though you don't make sense to me, even though I don't understand what you're doing. I'm going to keep my eyes on you and I'm going to trust you. And yet I'm sick to my stomach and I get a headache. And I'm thinking, if I was really trusting God, I wouldn't have a headache. I wouldn't be sick to my stomach. But what does it say about Habakkuk? Now, I don't know what it means when decay enters your bones, but it doesn't sound like a good thing. And he was trembling. Ladies, he was terrified. Just as we would be terrified if God told us ISIS was coming to America. ISIS has said they're coming to America. But if God told us they were, we would be trembling. What is faith? What is faith to you? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think so often, ladies, when I say to God, oh God, would you just give me more faith? I just want to have more faith. If I'm honest, really, I don't want more faith. I want sight. I want to be able to see what God's doing. I want to know what's around the corner. I want to know how it's going to turn out. But the definition of faith is something that's hoped for and something that's not seen. And this is where Habakkuk was. He could not see what God was doing. And he didn't understand God. And yet he praises him. And I believe that chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 is the most beautiful proclamation of faith in the Bible. And if you aren't familiar with it, I encourage you to read it and pray it over and over again, because it is such a beautiful statement of faith. Listen as I read. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet will I exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like the feet of a deer, so I can walk on the high places with my God. Now, maybe it doesn't sound like much of a statement of faith to you to say if the fig tree doesn't blossom, if there's no fruit, no olives, the fields should produce no food. Maybe it does sound like a statement of faith because many of you are farmers. Habakkuk lived in an agrarian culture, and he is saying here, if everything that gives me sustenance and security is taken away, though this is taken away, though this is taken away, though this is taken away, yet, in verse 18, I will exalt in the Lord. And ladies, this word exalt in the Hebrew means been around for joy in my God. Habakkuk was dancing. And he didn't understand God. God didn't make sense to him. And he couldn't see what God was doing. And he felt like his bones were decaying. And yet he was filled with praise and worship before his God. And he declared before his God, "The Lord God is my strength. He is the one I keep my eyes on. I don't understand him, but he is my God. And he makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on the high places." I have a date written here by verses 17 through 19. And it's May 10th, 1984. And that was a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born then. But I will never forget that date because one of my precious children was falling apart. And was turning toward the world as a teenager. She was wearing black. She was coming home from school and covering her head up in her bed. She'd gone from getting an A in a class one quarter to getting an F the next. And I was terrified. I was depressed. And there was really no one I could talk to. My husband was the leader of the mission. We had the oldest children. There was no one I could go to. And for several weeks, I couldn't open my Bible because there were so many promises in the Bible, but they didn't seem to apply to my family. And then I said, "God, I know you are the one that has the answers of eternal life, and in your word are the answers." And I opened my Bible and started studying Habakkuk. And I identified with this prophet because I didn't understand God. We had gone to Europe to train the leadership of the church in Eastern Europe and Russia under communism. We had asked God if we needed to leave when we saw things getting very hard for two of our children. And after going away and praying for a week, we felt we were to stay there and trust our children to God. And I watched my daughter fall apart. And I said, "God, we ask you, did we not hear you right? God, we're over here to serve you. God, I am sorry, but you do not make sense to me. I didn't ask you for anything for me. I didn't ask you. I asked for my child. And God, where are you?" And Lord, why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you answer yes? God, I don't understand you. And as I studied Habakkuk more, I knew that God wanted me to take a piece of paper and a pen and go out in the vineyards behind my house and write out my list of those. Though I never see her smile again, though she never turns back to the Lord, though I never understand why, God, there were many more than that. but I don't remember them. Yet, while I exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he has set me to walk on the high places with my God. Ladies, Habakkuk had a walking worship, and God beginning to teach me in 1984 how in deep pain to trust him when I didn't understand him. How to say, I will believe in you. I will keep my eyes on you. I feel that that was the whole foundation under him taking me into deeper intimacy with him. And so I ask you, do you trust him? You won't ever understand him. He is God. But he loves you so much. He loves your children. I've made many other lists of those about many other things since 1984. Because I want to exalt in the Lord. And I want the Lord God to be my strength. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for Habakkuk. I thank you that you used this precious man of God in my life when I was falling apart. Lord, you know each of your daughters sitting in these chairs. You know their joys, you know their sorrows. Would you tenderly hold their heart, the heart of each woman? And would you take her a step deeper in trusting you when she doesn't understand you and when you don't make sense to her? Oh God, you are God. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your name. We worship you, mighty Holy One. You are King. You are Lord. You are Adonai. We love you. We adore you. And we bow low before you. Amen.
Is that better? Yes, there we go. I'm going to share about another man from Scripture who had an intimate relationship with God. And for many of you, this man might be a little more familiar to you than Habakkuk was. Now Habakkuk is really familiar to you. But how many of you know about David? All right. So you could spend a year studying David's life and learning from David's life about how he was a man that walked intimately with the Lord. And what I love about David, first of all, David experienced pretty much anything a person can experience. If you look at his life, he experienced rejection. He was hunted down by a paranoid, angry murderer. He was rejected by a wife. He had a child die. I mean, David experienced pretty much everything in life you could possibly experience, except for maybe PMS. So David knows what it's like to walk through pain and suffering. He knew what it was like to have good things happen. He knew what it was like to have bad things happen. Another thing that's wonderful about King David is that we can read about the history of his life in 1 and 2 Samuel and also in the Chronicles. And that's the historical account of what happened. But we also have pieces of David's journal in the Psalms. So we read about what was happening in his life, and then we get this inside view into him in terms of what he was actually feeling and doing with the circumstances that were happening around him. And so because of this, we can really know the heart of David and how he walked through difficult situations and how he trusted the Lord. What I want to do right now is share with you just three snapshots from David's life that give me a glimpse and you a glimpse into how he nurtured intimacy with God. And as I said, these are just quick snapshots. We could spend so much more time talking about the life of this man. The first snapshot I'm going to talk about with David is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And everyone has heard this story. It's the story of David and Goliath. You heard this story probably somewhere when you were a kid, or you watched it on VeggieTales, David and the Giant Pickle, or something. But everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Even people who don't know God or don't know much about Christianity refer to, oh, that's the Goliath in my life. But as I said earlier, sometimes we become so familiar with parts of Scripture that we forget their significance. And what this snapshot, this story shows me about David's life is that he defined truth by God's word and God's character. He decided what was true, not by looking around him at circumstances, but by who God was. And let's just take a look at a few of the verses that describe what actually happened with David and Goliath. David was a young man. He was probably a young teenager. He wasn't very big. And he went out to visit his brothers who were in the army. And they were all quaking with fear. They were afraid because this great Philistine giant, Goliath, who was 9.5 feet tall, had challenged them, somebody to come fight me. And everybody was terrified. And so here's this little pipsqueak David, this kid that has no army experience, comes to Saul and says, "I'll fight Goliath." And Saul basically laughs him off and says, "You can't fight him. You're a kid. You're a boy." And David said, "No, I can fight him. I know what it is to fight a bear and a lion. God gave me victory over bears and lions when I was a shepherd. And I trust God to give me victory over this big giant." And so David suits up in Saul's armor, and it doesn't fit. If you know the story, he took off the armor, and he said, "I'm not going to use your sword. I'm going to use what I'm comfortable with." So he goes and he gets stones from a stream and a slingshot. And here's this little guy going up to this huge giant Goliath, and Goliath is laughing at him and mocking him and saying you're a dead dog and all this stuff. He's talking smack. And David, this is what David says to Goliath. He said it probably with a little voice. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." I mean, it wasn't like, "You come against," he was a little guy. "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Sorry, David, if you're watching. But I imagine his voice was little. This is a little man. It was a teenager. Maybe his voice hadn't changed yet. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Wow. "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army," not just you, "to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." All right, let that sink in for a minute. This was not some mythical story. This actually happened. How in the world did this little kid like David, this teenager, how in the world did he have the gall and the confidence to stand against a warrior that's 9.5 feet tall, who's decked out in armor, has got a huge sword, and say, "You're going down. you know, you're going to lose because you have insulted God, and God is going to fight this battle, and you're going to lose. And this is only one snapshot of when David did something like this. If you study his life, he's constantly defining the reality of what's truth based on the word and character of God. How many of us actually do that? A few decades ago, those of you who are old enough to remember the news back then, you'll remember that there was a tragic plane crash that happened to John Kennedy Jr., a young man who is famous and wealthy, and he's flying his plane with his wife and a friend or two, and he was landing off the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, and he crashed in the ocean. And the safety board, the Federal Safety Board, did an investigation into the crash, and here's what they concluded: that he crashed the plane because he was not an instrument-rated pilot. Now, what does that mean? An instrument-rated pilot looks at the panel of instruments to determine what's true about where the airplane is. So looks at the altitude, and looks at the speed, and looks at the barometer. I don't know what all the dials are, but you've seen a cockpit, and you know when you look at that, there's like 100 little dials. So an instrument-rated pilot actually doesn't even look out the window of the cockpit, but makes decisions based on what the instrument panels are telling him or her. And John Kennedy was not instrument-rated, so when he was landing that plane, he was making decisions by looking out of the cockpit windows. Now, the problem with looking out of the cockpit windows is that what you see can be deceptive. You can think that you're flying higher than you are. You can be misled by fog and by darkness and think the horizon is somewhere it's not. And that's what happened to John Kennedy. And the safety board that studied this said that if John Kennedy had been an instrument-rated pilot, he wouldn't have crashed. And this is convicting to us as Christians, because here's the question: how do you make the decisions of your life? Do you make them like David did? David was an instrument-rated follower of Christ, because when he looked at the reality of what was happening around him, he didn't make decisions about what was true based on what he perceived. He made decisions about what was true based on the character of God. And we see him constantly going back to the character of God and making choices that way. Ladies, if you do what feels right to you, you're going to make tragic decisions. If you make decisions about what's true about the world based on what you perceive and what culture is thinking, you're going to wreck that plane at some point. The instruments don't lie. The word and the character of God don't lie. And David knew that. And he continually referred back to God. It says, when you read the life of David, you see how many times it says, and David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord, time and time again. You read the Psalms when he's describing the circumstances around him, and he consistently goes back to the character of God, who God is, because that's where truth is found. The second snapshot of David's life is also a pretty famous story of when David sinned big time with Bathsheba. He committed adultery and he committed murder. But we see a snapshot in his life related to this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that the prophet Nathan was given insight and knowledge from God to confront David in his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan approached this in a very creative way. He told King David a story about a man who was very unrighteous and basically stole the little sheep from a poor man. And David's indignation was there, and he was so angry at this man. And then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. You're the one who's done this terrible thing." And we see in 2 Samuel 12 that David's reply to Nathan was, "I have sinned against the Lord," period. And you read that and you're like, okay, so David confessed, David repented. It's just one sentence. But like I said, the great thing about the life of David is we get to see behind the scenes what David was really feeling and how he addressed this with the Lord. And we get a glimpse into David's heart when he was confronted with his sin in a psalm that he wrote, a psalm of confession, and it's Psalm 51. And maybe you want to turn there with me in your Bible. Reading Psalm 51, we see that how deep David's contrition and repentance was. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inward parts and teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And if you read that whole psalm, it's just a beautiful psalm. What I love about this psalm is that David didn't excuse the sin. He called it what it was. But David also had faith that God would forgive him. And how many of us confess our sin, but we really don't believe that God can really cleanse us white as snow? That he could erase our transgression, that he can clean us. And David did this. His life showed that he did this. And we see that God did forgive him and restore him. And the third snapshot from David's life that shows me about his intimacy with God is something that happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that shows us that David was more concerned about God's glory than he was about his own reputation. We know that David was a man of worship. He wrote many of the Psalms. He's just known for being someone who exalted and worshiped the name of God. But this is a very personal situation that some of you may really identify with, that showed how passionate he was about the worship of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, what's happening is David is leading the charge of bringing the Ark of Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, and he's dancing. He's rejoicing. It says, starting in verse, let's see, about halfway through verse 12. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, so he didn't have a lot of clothes on, he danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of Covenant with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, who is David's wife, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And then it says a few verses down, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls and of his servants, any vulgar fellow would do." So she was saying some harsh things there. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes." This is striking. This is a striking story if you think about what's happening there. Because David was being criticized by someone who used to defend him and who claimed to love him for his passion for God. And we see this happen in other places in Scripture. Do you remember Mary, who worshiped at the feet of the Lord? Who was it that criticized her? It was her sister. And what we see in Scripture is that the Lord always comes to the defense of those who worship him. But each one of us is faced with a choice. Will we live for our own reputation, or will we live for the glory of God? I love that when you read the story of David and when you read the Psalms, David sometimes will say, "Oh God, would you act for your name's sake?" When was the last time you prayed something for God's name's sake? Not for you, not for your reputation, not that people would see you, but for his name's sake. And every one of us will face a crossroads in daily life. We'll have to make the decision. Will it be my reputation or it will be God's glory? You know, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe." Are you ashamed of God? I sometimes can find myself saving my own reputation instead of defending the glory of God. Right before the session, a woman came up to me, a woman named Wendy, and she said, "I just have to share this story with you. My husband, a while ago, gave me the book that you wrote, Pulling Back the Shades." And Pulling Back the Shades is a book that's a response to the 50 Shades of Grey craze that's been happening over the last few years in women's lives, where they're drawn to 50 Shades of Grey. Some of you may not know what that is. It's a series of books that is essentially pornography for women. And it was the fastest selling book in history. And then it was made into a major motion picture. So Wendy says, "My husband gave me this book, Pulling Back the Shades." And I was like, "I don't know why he gave it to me, but I'll read it." And so she read the book and she said, "God was really teaching me about it. About just what's happening in our culture and why women are drawn to this." And 2 weeks later, I got an email from my women's group, and they were all saying, "Let's go see the 50 Shades of Grey movie together." And she's like, "Oh no, what do I do with this?" And she said, "I knew I couldn't go. I knew it was wrong for me to go, but what I sensed the Lord asking me to do was to write them a letter and explain to them why I wouldn't be going, and why I hope they wouldn't go see it." And she said, "I was so nervous. Like, I just, my stomach was upset because I knew this was going to create conflict." And Wendy faced one of those forks in the road right there. Will I defend what's important to God for his name's sake? Or will I compromise or not say anything to protect my own reputation and relationships? And so she went ahead and wrote that letter. And two other women from the group said, "I wanted to say something, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't have the courage to say anything. But now that you've spoken out, it's given me courage to say why this movie isn't good for these women either." And so God really used that step of courage. But ladies, in your world, almost on a daily basis, you're going to have to make decisions of whether you will stand for the glory of God or whether you'll compromise that for your own reputation. And David was a man of worship because he consistently chose not to defend himself, but to defend and to stand for the glory of God. Linda and I have shared with you just a little bit about two great men from the Scripture. And, you know, these are men that lived thousands of years ago. And sometimes they feel like they don't connect to us at all. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a hall of fame of these kind of guys like David and Habakkuk and how they walk by faith, men and women that walk by faith. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, because you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, because you've heard the stories of men and women who weren't perfect but set their hopes on God, you fix your eyes on Jesus now. You can walk like that. You can become a woman of faith. And I hope that in your life there's someone living today, someone who has impacted your life, who you could say, "That's like a David or Habakkuk to me. I've watched that man or woman be faithful And I see the intimacy they have with God, and I want to be that kind of person. After we take a short break, we're going to get really practical about what you can do, what God might be doing in your life to make you like a Habakkuk or a David. Because this kind of intimacy with God isn't just for people who lived during biblical times. It's for you and I. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you that we have in your word examples of practical examples of people who faced real life problems. And David and Habakkuk, they were real men who had real fear and who had real problems. And they show us the reality that you really can be our refuge, a hiding place. You can be our strength. You can be our hope. And God, I thank you for men and women who live today who continue to be a great cloud of witnesses to us. And we want to become part of that great cloud of witnesses. We want to be the kind of women that our children and our friends and our grandchildren will look at our lives and say, I saw someone who walked intimately with God. I saw someone who trusted him in the hard times. I saw a woman who chose the glory of God instead of defending her own reputation. I know what that looks like. Lord, would you make us women like that by the power of your Spirit? This world needs a great cloud of witnesses to testify to who you are. And we ask that you would call us to be among them. In Jesus' name, amen.